Thank you for coming. But more thanks are given to the Lord that brought you. And I believe that. It's in my mind that if you're doing what's right, there's the power of God that made you do it. And so I thank God that he made you come here. Of course, that's what that is we're keeping the word of God, which says, do not forsake your gathering together as the manner of some is. Meet together. Come to church. Well, I've got a subject I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to try to stay on point. And as I'm talking about this, I've got a bunch of references right here. I'm going to reference these scriptures that I'm going to go through. I'll be talking about it, and I may read some of them right here, but I'm going to be talking. I mean, if I read all of them right here, you know, we're not going to get through this thing today. You know, but I'll give you the passage there, and you can jot that down, or you can write it down. If you want to, and I encourage you, if you want to, and you want me, I want you to read that scripture. Well, raise your hand. That means that scripture I'm just now talking about. So I'll go right to that scripture. So anyway, what I'm talking about is knowledge. And there's knowledge there that the Bible makes this statement. This is in Hosea, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I'm not gonna major on this too much right here, but I want to tell you, whether you've noticed it or not, there is destruction going on. There is a fading away. The Bible talks about that there's a time of departure, a time of dwindling away from the faith. And that's going on as we see it. I mean, you may look around and look up and down the pews right here. There may be some people there that you're accustomed to seeing. They're not here. And there may be, the church could be shrinking. I'm not going to be saying that. I happen to believe that the church is, and I'm kind of with Dan right here. I love seeing all these children right here. Boy, that's a good sign. We love that. But there's something happening. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question, what is happening that's causing this departure, this dwindling, this leaving the faith? And you got people that, and I know it, and I can in my mind I can retrace this backwards. And there's people that I went to church with, long gone, and I may run into them and have run into some people who were in the church a long time ago. Well, something happened there. And of course, what I'm trying to pick up on the cue from the Bible right here. My people are destroyed. The destruction, the chaos, the tearing down is going on for this reason right here, because the lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? So we're going to be talking about knowledge right here, and I'd like to, and I'm not going to turn to it, you know where it's at. It's the first chapter, or the third or fourth chapter of Genesis. It's talking about the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden right here, there was two notable trees. Anybody want to venture a guess what those trees are? Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. Well, I have said this and I feel this. We as a body are subject many times to this world. And this world has got Pandora's box wide open. They open up this box right here, and in that box for most of us and for our children for the first time, that box opens up, and out comes this gaseous, noxious flames and fumes of evil. It's wicked knowledge. And so what happens is with Eve, as she was looking over the garden, as she was seeing how things are, and she was grousing her way through the garden right here, picking this fruit and picking that fruit and so forth. But over yonder was always there something that just caught her attention, was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Always was fascinated by that. And she didn't have that, evidently. She didn't have this mature understanding, as we say, for mature adults only. She didn't have that understanding. And there come that day for which she opened up that box, or she ate that apple, or she munched on that fruit there, and her mind was wide open to the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what I would like to say, and I'm not gonna really deal with that a whole lot, but what I like to say is, parents, do your best. I know it's almost impossible. Do your best to guard your family and your children. You're not doing your best. If you got that TV wide open and those kids are watching and they see every noxious thing that comes out of that fruit of good and evil, of the evil and the knowledge of the devil, you're not doing them any favors. But your calling and your job is to protect your children and raise them up in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of the things that are holy and righteous and eternal. So I'm going to talk about the nature of God. This whole thing is rooted in knowledge. Do we know the Lord? Do we know why he does some of the things we do? And I'm not going to say that we know everything. In fact, as God is so big right here, we know very little. But he's given us the books right here whereby we can get an understanding of what makes him do the things that he does. Why he feels a certain way. Why did he do that? And why do we read that in the scripture? One of the reasons the nature of God is that God is an unchanging God. And you're going to find that in Alma, the 5th chapter, and the 35th verse, page 325. God is unchanging. He don't change. I was downstairs here last Wednesday, and this woman come in there, and we were talking, and I was impressed that she had a pretty good grip on the scriptures. And as we was talking about the scriptures and so forth, and I said, you know, we've got to live by that. We've got to live by the word that the prophecy says itself is the word, which is the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You live by that, and that word is going to tell you if something is right or something is wrong, if something God's in favor of or something that God's against. And an example, this is what I told you, an example of that is marriage. When you get married, and I asked a bunch of old people this a couple of weeks ago, I said, when you get married right here, and this man, and Jesus gives us this account right here, this man right here, he had a wife and he died. And so the brother married her and he died. On to seven brothers right here, they all died. And so I asked the question, well, whose husband did she get when it's all said and done? And all those old people said, well, I don't know, probably the first one. Or probably, no. The Bible says she didn't get any of them. Because what? What does the Bible say? There is no marriage or given in marriage in the resurrection. So I'm telling this woman last Wednesday, that's what the Word of God says. Yes, but if God changes his mind and he says so, then it's so. Never! Not going to happen! And I said that to her. It ain't going to happen that way. We know what the mind of God is. That's what he said. Jesus himself said that. There ain't nothing. Becky, I love her. She's not going to be my wife over yonder. But I'm married, and she's going to be married to somebody. And we're going to be married to Jesus. And so God is unchanging. What good news is that? He gets me up in the morning right here. He says, Randy, he says, this is what I want you to do. And so I commence to do what he wants to do. And then he slaps me off the side of the road and he cuffs my ears and he shoves me against the wall right here. What are you doing that for? I said, well, that's what you said. Well, I changed my mind. Well, and God, we've got consolation in that. That what he says is what he means. And what he's going to do and what he's going to judge by. What he's going to keep. What he's going to measure us by. What we're expected to do as a result of that. And so our God is an unchanging God. What kind of God is it that some people believe in? That he's an angry God. He's a God bent on just whipping us on a pole and stripes and beatings and cursings and so forth. Well, our God, as big as he is right here, he's a merciful God. And you're going to find what I'm going to talk about here in Luke 9, 53 through 56. Jesus is, I'm talking about merciful God. This is the knowledge that our God is merciful. And so Jesus has got his disciples, and they're passing through the countryside. As they're passing through the countryside, they come into this little community of unbelievers. That's what I'm going to say they are. He comes in this community and Jesus is talking. And so as he's talking right here, it's obvious right here these guys are clucking their tongues. And the disciples are looking at this crowd right here, and they can see in this crowd right here that these people are not taking what Jesus is saying. Fact is, they're rather hostile against what he's saying. They're refusing. Jesus himself, with the perfect words, with the perfect power, with the perfect spirit right here, is saying the perfect thing right here, and they are not getting it, and they're not taking it, and they're not going to receive it. And so what do the disciples do? Jesus, shall we stretch our hands out? Shall we smite them? By the power of God was vested in us, shall we smite them and banish them extinct from the earth? Jesus says, depart from me. What spirit are you partaking of? I haven't come to destroy. I've come here to what? To save. Thank you, darling. I've come here to save. And that's who the Lord is. We may feel that, and the devil may accuse that. The devil may come down and he may be saying that God's got it in for you. Jesus is coming after you. Jesus has been on your destruction. His wrath, he is there. And Jesus is foremost. One of his gut reactions is, I want to save you. I want to save you from the knowledge of the devil. I want to save you from that Pandora's box that he opens up that jumps out and grabs us right here and cripples our lives right here and cripples us in our ability to be able to function as worthy servants of the Lord God. But he wants to save us. And so he's working from day to day. We were talking about that in Sunday school class. People that are affected by God, and they do an extraordinary thing out of nowhere, seemingly. They're doing it. They said, why'd you do that? Well, I just needed to. Well, you know, you could have got killed by helping that person right here. Yeah, but I just felt I had to do that. Where does that come from? That comes from God. That comes from the mercy of God that's working through you to help somebody else. And so our God is a merciful God. Our God, his nature is that he's shrewd. Now, you're going to find where I'm talking about in John, the 15th chapter and the second verse. God, the way that I portray it is that the Lord is a businessman. To the max. That sounds kind of terrible, but I'm trying to get to what I'm going to say here. If God had a business, he wants that business to click, click, click. He's wanting that business. He wants everybody on time. He wants them doing their job and doing it to the max to exceed their abilities. He wants that business. This is an example. He wants that business to flourish. He wants that business to have a return on investment. He's not making a business so he can lose money. But he would have a business right here that has an impact on this world that is extraordinary, that functions, that everybody's getting along and like a well-tuned machine is working. Well, he gives the example there in that 15th chapter, he says, of his garden. I've got this orchard. I got this big orchard right here, and I'm looking at every tree. That's you. That's me. He's looking at every tree, and he's taking a long, hard look at every tree. And as he looks at that tree, he says, that tree's pretty healthy. Yeah, that tree's come around. And so he's going to dig on it. He's going to give it some manure there. He's going to water it. He's caring for that tree. Ooh, you're doing fine. Keep on growing. And as that tree begins to grow right here, he's going to begin seeing little apples begin popping out. Well, you know, there's just, I can't permit there to be six apples on this one skinny little branch. So I'm going to take off three or four of those little apples. I'm going to take some of those limbs, and those limbs are not putting out anything right here. I'm going to nip those off. What do I want? I want a living, lively, beautiful, producing apple tree. I want that. I don't want some skinny little thing that's just languishing out here in the sun right here and is not growing, is not producing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove it. Ooh, that hurts. Now we're talking about knowledge. This is the way it is. I'm coming and I'm going to nip. Ooh, that stung. I'm going to dig about it. Well, yeah, but I like the soil the way it was. No, I got to dig about it. Well, do you have to hit me with so much water right here? You've got to be watered. And so he's looking after that little tree. He's looking after a whole bunch of trees. And his mind is what? I want a bumper crop. That's us. And if we're not producing, this is Jesus saying this in this 15th chapter of John. If we're not producing, we're just this little tree growing up right here, and we're fairly green, and we look fairly nice, and you know, we're kind of cute right here. But if there's not any fruit coming out on that, the tree's got to come down. That's knowledge. We need to know that. We need to know that there is demanded of us by our God who planted the garden, and he made it all. Sitting in a pew on a Sunday is not enough. There's requirements. There's a little bit of suffering. There's a little bit of having to endure hardship, just a little bit. There's growing pains. But if we allow the Lord to manage our garden, to manage my fruit tree that's coming out right here, you're doing good. You're doing good. Oh, I love that little tree. Look at those big apples. And that's what he wants. And so it's the same thing. And you know the parable of the talents. The one guy's got five talents. The other guy's got two talents. And the other guy's got one talent right here. And what did he say? Occupy until I come back. When he comes back, what is he looking for? I'm talking about, it sounds sacrilegious, and I don't mean it to be this way, and it's not. But he's looking for a benefit and a profit. He's looking for it to grow. He's looking for the kingdom to expand. And so when he comes back to that guy with the five right here, he says, I gave you five right here. What did you do with my five? And what is he hoping? What is he wanting? What's he implying there? I'm hoping that you have taken that five and maybe increased it a bit. That's what's important. No matter what you got right here, you've got to increase a bit. And so that five guy, the guy that had the five talents right here, he said, you gave me five right here, here's five back. I got a total of 10. Oh, man, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Good show. That's what he wants. That's knowledge. We need to know that. That is what the Lord wants. Same with the guy with the two talents right here. He had two more talents. He had four right here. Well done. Comes to the guy with the one talent. You all know the story. Comes to the guy with the one talent right here. And the guy says, well, one talent, you know, I knew you was a fearful and an austere man, and you reap where you didn't sow right here, and I got my one little talent right here, and I put it down, and I put it in a little hole right here, and I got it, and here it is back to you. Get out of here. That's what he's saying. Depart from me. You never knew me. So Jesus is, in my poor way, he's shrewd. He collects, he gathers where there was nothing planted. He goes out right here and he's going to make something out of nothing. And we're the nothings. We're nothing. But his intent right here is that I intend to make you a gear in this machine that is going to overtake the world right here, and I'm going to be the king. Mosiah 7:34, page 242. Says that we need to know that God is a jealous God. What husband here? Now we're made in the image of God. We're made in the likeness of God. Now what husband in here, right here, would permit a strange man or any one of us to come in and says, say I was talking to Sean. Sean, do you mind if I take Annalita out? Yeah, at the end of a gun. That's right. It's not going to happen because he knows exactly what's right, and so does Annalita. That's the way God is. He comes in. He says, my lovely bride. I love you, my children, my wife. I love you. I bless you. And here comes the devil in. I want to take her. That's what he's doing. The devil, by opening up, by putting in his gaseous, noxious, hateful, evil thoughts and stinking thinking, what I call right, when that comes in right here, he's coming in trying to take the bride. And so our God is a jealous God, and he's intent on being a good husband. No lack in this husband. There's no lack in what Jesus has got for his children right here. He said, I honor my wife, and I'm concerned about her, and I love her, and I protect her, and I bless her. I don't curse her, I don't cuss her, I don't do stinking thinking to her, I don't kick her down the hallway right here. There's one guy, I met this guy, another story, forget it. But anyway, we have somebody that we can worship because he loves us. Because he is a jealous God. Now, Moroni, the 7th chapter and 10th verse, page 764, it says in there that God is good. That means that whatever's happened to you, whatever happened to you, I bought me a tractor here yesterday, day before yesterday, Becky, a couple of days ago. And I prayed about that, and I found it. And what was I saying? You're good. God, you're good. How many near tragedies have you been in? How many close calls with the devil have you been in? Maybe even did. But God is good. And he come to save you and to redeem you and to jerk you out of that and to hang you on the line right here and to let you bleach in the sun right here. He said, now, he says, you're clean. That's our God. So he's good right here. But who's his enemy? He's got an enemy. And it still boggles my mind. Here, when you read about Jesus, the Bible says that he went about doing good. So what does Jesus do? He said, well, if he come in here, you know what Jesus would be doing? I detect that there's some children here that are not feeling good. He said, bring them to me. I see that you're having difficulty in your life, and you got troubles. I want to talk to you. I see that one of you is in a terrible dilemma right here. I want to untangle that dilemma. God's good. Who is the antithesis of he that is good? It's your enemy, the devil. And he wants to wreck you. He wants to destroy you. He's going to bring it to pass in your life everything that is going to distract you and to turn you away from he that is good. That's knowledge. You need to know, and we need to know, and we need to be convinced of that we have an enemy against God. And he is pitching, he's working hard. And he's bent to destroy you. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. We need to know that. We don't play in his backyard. We don't open up his plate. We don't feast on his food. We don't go where he hangs out. We don't do the things that he does. We don't go with people right here that do the things that he wants them to do. Because we know who is good. We know it's the Lord, he's good. And just like I said right here, sometimes there's some pain. Sometimes there's some stretching. Sometimes there's some decisions that have to be made. And most of the time, we know, because the power of God who's percolating in there, we know the decision we ought to make. You ever been in that? I've been there. Right there and said, I need to be leaving here. I need to get out of here. Oh, but that looks fun. You need to get out of here. But just one last need to leave now. Kind of reminds me of Lot. Lot's leaving that city, Sodom and Gomorrah. The name tells you what God's opinion is. And they're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah right here. And you don't leave your heart there with Sodom. You leave, and you leave it behind. But there was somebody who didn't. Who was that? That's right. And he turned back. And I find that fatal. the devil says, just turn once. Just turn back once. No, leave. For the Lord's sake, leave. God in 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter and 145th verse, is a God of miracles. I don't want to say this, but I am going to say it because it was from God. Some of you heard this testimony. Just happened last Wednesday, Becky. 2 weeks ago. Shortly. Got a phone call. Don Grimm calls up. And I'm answering the telephone right here. Says, Randy. And then screaming bloody murder. Just screeching. Don, Randy, get over here now. Hurt a little boy. Hurting bad. Laying on his mama's knees when I come in the door. And I prayed for him. And that little boy got off his mama's knees, and there was a little coffee table right there and a little bike about this high and about that long. He jumped on that bike and started running circles around that coffee table. And I want to tell you, God is a God of miracles. And he's looking for her. And I'm not going to imply that. I'm not going to say, oh, well, every prayer ought to be answered. Every prayer, you know, when I exercise faith, God is a whole lot bigger than we are, and he knows a whole lot more. But I want to tell you that I believe in that. Our God's a God of miracles. And I believe that when we give our lives and our children over to God right here in good hands, and not a needless tear is going to be shed, and their blessing's going to be coming redounding down through that family and outward right here, because our God is, he's got the power. Revelations 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. You can't kill me. You can't get rid of me. You can't. There's no power you have over me. This is Jesus. And I have the keys to death and hell. Nobody is going to hell unless our Lord opens up the gate and he says, you've made your decision. He's got the keys. The devil don't have them. The devil can't send you to hell. The devil can sure shove you in that direction right there, overlooking the fire right here, you know. But the Lord makes that ultimate decision. And I think in your little good little Book of Mormon right here, and I always come back to this, is this man, Zizrom. Zizrom was a lawyer right here. He was well paid, and he could lawyer. And he was pleading his case before, I think, Alma, and they were doing that case right here. And the damage that he done convicted women and children to be burned into the flames. My opinion, Zizrom, you ought to burn in hell for eternity. But what was God's opinion? God's opinion is, I'm going to save you. And he did. Pretty heartening. Sometimes we're looking at our own hearts. We're looking at our own lives right here. Says, and the devil's saying this. I want to tell you. The devil says this. You're not going to make it. You're going to hell, and you might as well keep going that direction. And the Word of God says, don't listen to that man. Don't listen to him and believe that God has the keys. He has the power. He's got the love. He's got the might to save yourself from eternal flames. And he wants to do it. Now here's another way of looking at knowledge right here, is that God knows us. He knows us. And if you want to, you better put your seatbelts on right here, because this is the scriptural viewpoint of who we are. And in Psalms 78, chapter and the 39th verse, it says that we are but children and soon to pass. I can kind of see in my own little carnal mind right here, I can kind of see right here, God is just kind of clucking his tongue. My children, my children, my children. Oh, my children. But he says the reality of it is that we are children and then we pass away. Life is just a blink. I'm telling you what, I'm just a little kid myself. And life has passed away a whole bunch of years. We are, from God's perspective right here, God believes that we're unstable. This is found in Job, the 14th chapter, in the first verse. Man that is born of woman is what? Of a few days and full of trouble. That's who we are. We live a few days, we get out of the crib running right here, and man, the days are passing right here, and everywhere I go, I bump into trouble. I find trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. That's God. That's knowledge right here. That's a knowledge, and we need to confess that and understand that we are children and full of trouble. And just like we have a little Bible study at work, and this one guy said, Randy, he said, I tell you, it's obvious to me. He said, we need somebody to save us. We need to be delivered from ourselves. That's knowledge. That's a fact. We need somebody. You can't do that. You're not big enough. You're not talented enough. You're not resourceful enough. You're not smart enough. You cannot get through this life without getting in trouble. But if you take the Lord with you, you can sure miss a whole lot of potholes and disaster. The Bible, from the biblical perspective, is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you're going to find that in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. Somebody can be looking right at you, and he says, oh, you're just such a nice man. And he's wanting to kill you. Deceitful. The heart right here of people, I read this book about this terrible man. I'm not going to mention his name right here, but you don't know him. And this man right here, he's sitting on the bus. As he's sitting on the bus right here, he singles out some person right here, and he's already made up his mind, I'm going to kill him and chop him up. Desperately wicked. And so we need a Savior. We need somebody that can deliver us from that. Now here's, and I'm staying with this, God knows this, here's a refreshing little scripture right here, and you're going to find this in Genesis, the 18th chapter and the 19th verse. And this is God talking about Abraham. Here's what he says. For I know him. Knowledge. I got knowledge. I know what makes Abraham tick. I know what he's going to do. I know, before he even does it, I can tell you this is what he's going to do. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. So here's Abraham right here. Can you imagine Abraham? Abraham, is he going to have chaos in his family? Boy, sit down. Girl, get in your high chair. I want order and I want it now. That's who Abraham was. And here's what it says. For him, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. If they don't know the way of the Lord, how can they keep it? I was here at Salvation Army here years ago, and I went there at Christmas time and I had a box. I think the young people got it together, something like that, but I had it for them. So I went over there, and I come in with this big box, and there was a young man there, and he's probably 9, 10 years old. And I said, well, Merry Christmas to you. He kind of just nodded his head. I said, well, you know what Christmas is about? He said, no. Well, Christmas is a special time of year. You know, when a star comes up. You ever heard of that star? No. Well, when there was a man and a woman who were going to have a baby, and they got in a barn or in a cave, You know what I'm talking about? No, I never heard of it. You never heard of Jesus born in a stall? No, I didn't. Nobody ever told me. Well, here in Abraham's household, those children are going to hear about the way of God. They're going to know from their parents, as they see their parents kneeling, as they see their parents coming to church, as they see their parents in adverse conditions making right decisions, godly decisions. When they see that, they're raising up. The kids are being raised up without hardly even a word being said. They're just looking at mom and dad. Well, here he's talking about Abraham just that way. And then he says down here, if I can find it again, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Now, justice is if I've hired somebody and I pay him, good job, here's 50 cents. Justice is, now I know that's not right, and I'm going to appeal for those things that are right. That's justice. And judgment. Judgment would be in my way of thinking right here. Judgment is if we or you see somebody in need and you can do something about it. It's not an evil judgment, it's a righteous judgment. And you see that. And you know that somebody, they lost their house. They lost their car. They lost their hope. They lost their husband, their wife, their children. And you know that. And you see that. You've got something to do. And that's judgment. God knows us. And a good example of that is found in Genesis, the 18th chapter and 21st verse. In that account right here is Abraham. And he's sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, the Bible says, in that chapter. He's sitting in his tent. As he sits in the tent, he looks over yonder and hears some people coming his way. And as they come his way right here, he says, the Lord cometh. The Lord's coming. So he lets out the command right here. He says, kill the fatted calf and make some goodies right here. He says, we're gonna be dining with the Lord. And they came together and he feeds them right here. And then, of course, this being, and I'm just going to call these beings the Lord. And so the Lord's in his house. And one being says to the other one, he says, can we do anything without revealing this to Abraham? He will know it. And so Abraham is discerning what's going on right here. He receives a blessing. He's going to get a child in this encounter. But the thing that I'm getting at is that Abraham looking at their faces. As he looks at their faces, they're looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what do they say? We're going yonder to see if indeed the cry thereof is what we hear. We're going to go over yonder. We're going to go over there. We're going to see. We're going to know. We're going to understand, and we're going to base that. Our action is going to be based upon what we see. Well, that to me is symbolic of us. The Lord knows. I was at Silver Dollar City 3 or 4 years ago. I had my son, Luke. And we attended this little play, and I think it was this wonderful life, Becky. And they had this woman singing this song at the end of it. God is watching you. Wish I could sing it. God is watching you. Becky and I sit next to our son. Pouring our eyes out. And God was watching that. And I count that I'm counting on our holy God doing something mighty. All right. Do we know God? Colossians 1:10, and it says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, you know, he's calling his, can I say this, his team together. He's calling his family together. He's calling all those that are together right here that have learned of him, have listened to him, and have obeyed him. And so what he's done, he's getting them together, says those that are worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, unto fruit, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That family that he's coming together, that we know he knows of us, is that family that is serving the Lord, walking in his path. He's looking for that. That's what he wants. Nephi, and this is found in 1 Nephi, the first chapter in the 65th verse, says this, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded me, and what he's told to do. He says, I want you to go down to that rich man's house. Laban. What was his name, Laban? Laban. I want you to go to Laban's house. I want you to go in there and to get the records and to come on out. And I've talked about this before. I know I have right here. But an impossible deed, an impossible request to go to Fort Knox, knock on the door. I would like to have all the gold, please. Just hand it to me, and the truck will be loading up. No way it's going to happen. Same with Laban's house right here. It's a palace guarded with guards and locked steel doors, I imagine. It's over right here. And Nephi is not going to just come there and say, we would like to have the records, please. But Nephi, I can do anything if God has asked me to do it. If he's asked me to do it, then it's possible that this can be done. What has God asked you to do? What is he asking you to do? That's something that we need to think about. What is, and I've done that, and I'll tell you what, it comes pretty fast. If you want an answered prayer, is you ask God, what do you want me to do, especially this hard? I guarantee you, he'll answer that prayer. And there's something there for every one of us. There's something that needs to be done and could be done, and the Lord wants to be done. And here was Nephi, and Nephi is there, and he's asked to do the impossible. But God asked me. And if he asked me, then that door is going to open. And he walks in there, and I think one of those accounts right here, the door opens up, and he walks right in there with that servant. Just walks right in. There with Peter. Peter or Paul, one of the two right here, they're chained down into the prison right here. And I think it was Peter right here. The chains fall off right here, and the door opens on its own. That's the Lord we're talking about right here. Jesus says, take my yoke. And if you know what a yoke is, and a lot of young kids don't know what a yoke is. But it used to be that they had, instead of tractors right here, they'd have a plow, and that plow would be pulled by a couple of big, strong horses and a couple of oxen, big old oxen, a couple of them. And on those oxen right here, they've got what's called a yoke. And that yoke holds those oxen together. So those oxen can't go this way and the other one goes the other way, right? That yoke holds them together there because that farmer wants to plow a straight line. And if one oxen is going this way and another oxen going this way right here, that line is going to go all over everywhere, and his garden looks like mayhem. But he wants to go straight. And so he puts a yoke on them, keeping those oxen together so they got to go straight wherever they're directed. Well, he says that my yoke is easy. Does that imply that it's a piece of cake? Does that mean that, hey, give me a yoke? Those yokes probably weigh a couple of hundred pounds. When the Lord puts a yoke on you right here, it's not going to be a couple of hundred pounds right here, but it is a request. And I'll guarantee you that the Lord is asking you to do things that you don't want to do. I've rarely had an experience where I'm asking the Lord to do something that I want to do, that he wants to do. Usually it don't go that way. It's usually what he... If I'm asking, he says, you want to ask me right here? We're going to do it my way, and we're going to do something hard. or difficult. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul. You take the yoke, you got the rest. You don't take the yoke, you got no rest. If you're not yoked with Jesus, if you're not coupled with him, if you're not walking the path with him, if you're not doing the things that he wants, if you're not doing his bidding right here, then you're walking a path of disaster. And there cannot be any good end to it. There can't be. Because you need to know that. And that's the message of the scriptures. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true and living God. Here is life right here, that you know what makes me do the things that I'm doing. You got a feeling for why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why I'm making the requests of you that I'm making. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, now I'm almost not quite through here yet. Here's this another subtopic, which is those that know not the Lord. We're going to find out some description here, what the Word of God, how they describe it, what they look like, what they do. And in this first Nephi 5, the 5th chapter, 98th verse right here, is talking about Laman and Lemuel. And they're deceived. And you know what they say? They're having this argument with Dad. They're arguing with little brother, and they're arguing with Dad right here. And they've come out of Jerusalem. They've left the big city, big town. Boy, they left whatever they had. They left it. And they're now in the wilderness right here. And Dad has told them and says, sons, we had to get out of town because of what was going to happen. What's going to happen? Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. We had to leave. We just left just in time. And so we left there. But what is Laman and Lemuel arguing about? Dad, you portrayed Jerusalem as some wicked city. They're not wicked. They're holy. They're righteous. They're good folks. And God says, no, they're not. I'm gonna wipe the ground clean of them. I'm destroying all their evil acts and deeds. I'm going to burn it to the ground. No, they're good people. They're good folks. And that's the world that we're living in of our young people. And our young people are reading and they're being taught in school right here that this world is not their enemy, but it's a friend to them. And that's a ploy of the devil. The devil is deceiving people in this world to believe that that's not too bad. That show is not that bad. That language is not that bad. Somebody was saying in Sunday school class, she was talking about, you know, that when people are talking bad, when people are trying to encourage her to do the wrong thing, she just kind of bows her head just a little bit. It's obvious. She's not going that way. May we all have that attitude and that mentality. So we can be deceived by this world. There's this ignorance. And this is Exodus 5th chapter and 2nd verse right here. That we need to know that there are people who are making mistakes who are ignorant because they don't have any knowledge. And here this is in Exodus 5 and 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Just like that kid I was telling you about in Salvation Army. He don't know him. Nobody took the opportunity. We just heard here in Sunday school class about this girl and this girl, Esther. This girl had this long gown on right here, and she was intent on reaching this young man with the Lord. And she was unable to do that. And that young man left that place right here and had a fatal collision and died. Somebody could have been there and stood in the gap. And she did. And she reached that young man before he died, which I thought was pretty good. Rebellion. Have you ever found yourself rebellious? Have you found yourself, you know, that I'm not going to do it? Well, there's three guys in the Bible right here. This is Numbers, the 16th chapter and 3rd verse. Korah, Nathan, and Abiram. And what they did is there was a division, and they got together with about 150 or 250 guys right here, and they stood against Moses right here, and they're telling Moses, you're thinking too big of yourself, Mr. Big Pants. You think that you can rule us and you can tell us what to do right here, and you're not going to tell us because we're just as good as you are, and we know the voice of God just as well as you do. And so Moses said, all right, this is the test. You can bring your senses together. We're going to gather together. We're going to find out who's on the Lord's side and who's not on the Lord's side. And so they brought their censers right here, and said, Nathan and Byram and Dathan right here, they stood in their tents there with their censers. And Moses said, if what I say and what I've caused to happen right here is not true, may we all die the death of a natural death. But if what I'm telling you is true, then may the earth open up and swallow these men of rebellion, swallow up whole and never seen again. He hadn't got that word out of his mouth, and the earth opened up like this, and all these men were swallowed alive, testifying the fact that the Lord has his way. They weren't ignorant. Moses was not in rebellion, but they were in the will of God. And when the will of God was done, wickedness had to pay. The Bible says in Psalms 53rd chapter and the first verse, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Our universities are full of, and we're not supposed to say this, and I'm not going to say it. Our universities are full of that teaching right there, there is no God. And your children are growing up in schools that are teaching that very thought. There is no God. And what is God's opinion of it? When somebody has it in his mind and he's saying there is no God, and God is saying, you're looking at the precision of the stars and the planets as they pass by the clock watch, you can count on when they're coming by, you know that. By the bee that pollinates the flower right here and goes and pollinates another flower. And then if some bees right here die, then a certain crop can't grow because they need that bee. That a turtle right here, I take Missouri Conservation is right here, and they're saying that the turtle that you guys are running over right here, don't run over those turtles. Because that turtle has a plan in the mixed plan of life that keeps everything humming. Well, there is some truth to that. And the truth is that God made all of this thing in precision. In absolute an amazing array, and the fool says there's no such thing as God. I see no evidence of God, and life, as the Bible says right here, the heavens testify of the glory of God. Okay, what's the remedy to all this? 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter and the 119th verse. These were made white in the blood of the Lamb because of their faith in him. You got to be washed. If you're not baptized, you need to start thinking about that. You got to be washed. You got to be washed by the blood. You got to be washed by the cleansing power of God. You got to be washed of that. Our ways, the ways of the fool, the ways of the child, the ways of those that are rebellious, are ways of death right here. And we have got to be washed of that desire to do those things. We're saved by grace. Revelation 3, 3rd chapter and 8th verse. And he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Our God's got the key. I set before you an open door, and you can pass through. Not everybody can pass through that, but when he opens the door, you can pass through. And you can pass through, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. I recognize that. I believe he's saying this. I know that you have just a little bit of strength. You're not very strong, but I recognize that. But I'm going to bring you into the door right here. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That little girl there in, was it Columbine, somewhere in Colorado, that little girl, when that guy come in with that gun, and he told her, he says, deny Jesus or something like that. And she said, I won't do it. She immediately went to heaven. Immediately was in the presence of God because she didn't deny his name. There's only one way. Alma 18:11, page 444. There's no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only in and through Christ. You are not and cannot get there by yourself. And when I'm getting involved with my mundane stuff, when I get involved with that stuff, and when I look back on the day that hours have passed in my day right here, and a little voice comes in and says, Randy, did you talk to me today? No, I didn't. I made this day myself. At the end of a week, at the end of a year, at the end of a life, how much time could you put it? I notice a lot of kids have got these pedometers or whatever they are right here, and they know and they measure how many footsteps you've made. I walked 22,000 footsteps today. Hallelujah. But wouldn't that be something if you had a little odometer or something right here that said, how much did you think about me? Well, let's see, I thought of you 2 days ago. I started to say something, but I got interrupted. Wouldn't that be good right here? Be kind of a wake-up thing. And of course, he says that right here, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What did he say? What's the rest of it? For you never knew me. Well, that's what he wants. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have that, like on the road to Emmaus. They're walking together there, and they are hanging. We got a picture somewhere in Dad's house or Ronnie's house or wherever it is, but we got a picture of on the road to Emmaus. And here's these two servants right here, and he's got a beautiful picture that's kind of in the glade, and it's towards evening right here. And these two men are walking, and they're hanging, and Jesus is walking like this. He's pointing the way. He's telling them. And their hearts are gladdened. He said, I can't remember how it says. He said, wasn't our hearts thrilled when we were with him? The devil wants to take that from you. The devil wants to occupy you. Get involved with your work and all your mundane stuff and busy and doing your stuff right here. At the end of the day, Jesus is sitting there and says, I haven't heard from you. Fact is, I haven't heard from you all week. Some people right here, I never hear from you. And they're trying to do this by themselves. They are testifying to God Almighty right here that I don't need you. And I can do this myself. I don't need your counsel. I don't need to be praying. I'm not going to start out my day. It's going to be a hard day. I got a lot of things I got to be doing right here. And Jesus is saying, don't you think it might be better if you counseled with me who knows all the answers? No, I don't need you. There's only one way, nor means whereby man can be saved, only and through Jesus. And that's who the theme of what I've tried to say is the knowledge of the Lord, of Jesus. We need to know him. We need to get to know him more. God bless you, and the Lord be with you in your fight, in your struggle, in your yoke, in your determination to serve the Lord.